Well, good morning. Good
Good
morning.
morning.
Oh, we are. Can you believe it? This is the end of the book of Nehemiah. We are in the last chapter. I was prepping this message and I was just writing and I got to verse 5 and then I was writing notes on verse 5 and I had about an hour to an hour and a half worth of message on verse 5 and then it kind of made me nervous because I realized I still have like 30 verses left in chapter 13. So today's message is primarily on verse 5, but it has so much more content in it. And I'm going to go over those kind of the spark notes of verse of chapter 13, but the meat is going to be verse 5. The entire book of Nehemiah is about building towards a completed work. Like there is an obvious finish line if you're in a race of Nehemiah, right? Everyone knows it's to complete the wall, it's to build the wall, it's to finish out, it's to complete a building project. That's Nehemiah. That's the book of Nehemiah. If you understand that, you got Nehemiah. But then it ends in chapter 12. It's finished, it's over. Chapter 13 kind of doesn't really fit in the rest of Nehemiah. It's just an added book about what happens when it's all done. It's Nehemiah's reflection of what happens to the people after they cross the finish line. And it's so unique and so special. It's this excerpt at the end. It's the warning and the joys and the blessings and the cursings of what happens after the finish line. Do you work your entire Christian belief to pass a finish line and then you're done in Christianity? Or is it a continuation? And so Nehemiah talks about the pitfalls of what happens if you cross the finish line saying, I'm done. Like Christianity, I know that God doesn't have a checklist over every single person's life, a single checkbox saying salvation. That's not God's test over all of us, right? He doesn't just see if we're saved or not saved, and then he's like, I'm done with you, you're out, okay, you're saved, good to go. That's not the existence of God. And Nehemiah chapter 13 addresses what happens with that. How many people love science? Just a show of hands. Has anyone heard of the word entropy before?
Yes.
You have? A little bit, maybe not. The word entropy is the term when an object or person or thing, anything that has matter or exists in this universe, is introduced to time. It's the effects of it. So if I left this coffee cup here for one day, what would happen to it? Might get a little bit cold. One week. It might start separating, get a little moldy on top. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about in your car. You leave your coffee cups in there. 1 month. But it might start coming out the bottom, right? 1 year.
Ew.
10 years. What's gonna happen in 1,000 years? Would this exist here?
Probably not.
Right? Entropy is what happens to matter over time. Right, it just degrades. So they say, scientists say, every single thing, the smallest atom, molecule, to the largest thing in existence in the universe, follows the laws of entropy. Even galaxies in our universe follow this. All a scientist can say, can view through telescopes and view every single galaxy is flying away through entropy and time away from one single origin called the Big Bang. And yes, I do believe in the Big Bang because God said something and all of existence came into being in one moment. I'm sure it was a loud bang. Something happened. God spoke and everything came into being in a millisecond. And scientists can pinpoint it all coming back together and through time started separating. Entropy is in the foundation that God built into everything. And I believe that he also built that in to show us even galaxies follow this rule. And how could you not believe that this exists even for your spirit? If it is not maintained and taken care of, your spiritual life will degrade and slowly drift apart. Entropy happens over time. Once you are saved, you might be on fire for God and zealous and excited. But if you don't maintain it, you can allow your spiritual life to drift away. You're still saved. But you start drifting and drifting and drifting. Nehemiah chapter 3 gives the results from a few people of what has happened over time. They completed the temple walls. And they were excited and zealous for God. And then over time, this is what happened. And it gives warnings and also gives three ways to protect that. The three ways, I just want to give you three ways. We might not get to the last two, but I preached on them heavily in the last 2 years, and they are all in the podcast. The first part that we'll be talking about the most is what we have contained in our heart protects us in longevity as a Christian believer. The second part is the importance of rest. Did you know that out of the three things God says to do, to live a solid, long life with him, the second is rest? That's how important God says. And you can't misconstrue rest. Rest is not running away because you're tired. That is the enemy's contortion of what rest is. Rest is preparation for the work ahead of you. God didn't rest after 6 days because he was tired at the beginning of the universe. He rested because all of eternity was about to happen. He rested in preparation for what's to come. And the third part is the importance of removing idols. Nehemiah chapter 13, a third of the book, a third of the chapter is dedicated to saying, remove idols from your life to live a long and prosperous life as a Christian. So jumping into it, Nehemiah chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 4. It says this, Eliashib, the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of God, who was also a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously, everyone say previously. Previously, which means, if you don't understand the word previously, it means this storeroom was intended for purpose to house something, to store something, and no longer held that anymore. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, the various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priest. Interesting to note, God had required 7 things to be contained inside of this storeroom. They were no longer in the storeroom. They were someone else's storeroom for storing their personal things. Something I know as a pastor is whenever the number 7 or 7 items are placed, it means something important is about to happen. The word 7 means completion, complete, or finished. Jesus on the cross spoke 7 sayings on the cross. The 7th saying was, it is finished. Teleos. This vessel that is complete and full has 7 items that God has said, these shall be here, have been removed because someone else had placed something in there. Verse 5. Verse 16:21, I was not in Jerusalem at the time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, which I later asked his permission to return. It's humorous to me. Like the king of the known world is sitting there on throne and Nehemiah said, you know, I just asked for vacation time and I know I just got back. Can I take some more vacation time? I got some work to do. Okay. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. Whose belongings were in the vessel now, the container? And whose belongings were supposed to be in the container? Right. That's interesting. So 7 items that belonged to God were in the container, but through time, through entropy, through sitting around, those items had been contorted and twisted, and now they were Tobiah's items. They no longer belonged to God, they belonged to Tobiah's. Then I demand the rooms be purified, and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. Verse 10, I also discovered that the Levites had not been given the prescribed portions of food, so they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to work their fields. That's a whole sermon for like leadership right there. Verse 11, I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? Then I called on Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I assigned the supervisors for the storerooms, Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and Pedadiah, one of the Levites. And I appointed Hanan, son of Zakur, and grandson of Mattaniah, as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation, and it was their job to make honest distributions to their fellow Levites. Remember this good deed, O my God, and do not forget all that I have faithfully done for the temple of my God and its services. Verse Nehemiah 13, chapter 13, verse 5. Look at it in the King James Version. And he had prepared for him a great chamber. It's a chamber, it's a vessel, it's a container. It's meant to store something. Where after time, they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels. It's like Inception, a vessel inside of a vessel. And the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the olive oil, which was commanded to be given to Levites and the singers and the porters, and the offerings to the priests. Seven items, seven things. Seven things were intended to be held within this vessel, this container. I want to look at, for a large chunk of this message, the concept. Can you turn on the AC, John? It's a little, it's getting a little toasty up here. And Peggy's fanning herself wildly. I'm getting a little warmed. I want to look at this container, this vessel, as us in the New Testament. That's the illustration I want to bring across. When we are saved, we become like this vessel meant to contain and hold things for the kingdom of God. There are seven items meant to be held within it. And we have the choice to hold what God has asked us to hold or to allow the enemy over time to remove the items that God has placed in us and put selfish things within the storehouse. I want you to grasp that. I have this illustration. One of my favorite illustrations I've used, I try not to overuse it, and I think I've only used it once or twice here, but do you know how a barrel works, used to hold like wine to ferment it or other alcohol things? A barrel has a bunch of wooden slats on it, okay? And then it has hoops around the slats. Do you know there's an entire process of making these barrels? Like there are jobs dedicated to these barrel makers. Some vineyards in the old world take these barrels and use them for hundreds of years, not hundreds, 100 years. Because it's so, it does something to it, and they swear by these barrels. Do you know how it's made? It has all these wooden slats along the outside that builds up. And then how they have to do it is they have to put a hoop around the outside at the bottom, and then they have to build up. A quarter of the way up, they put another one. Then on the other side, they put at the end and a quarter of the way up, and they put one down the middle and then two more perfectly centered between the middle and the quarter up. There's a whole science behind it. Now, barrel makers say that if you would take off one of the hoops, one of them breaks, it's probably still going to work. A little bit of liquid might be spilled, might be contaminated, but it's gonna function out till the end of the season. You remove two hoops, you're a little bit more trouble. The top might not fit on anymore. There's going to be some spillage. It's not going to ferment right. It'll just be vinegar at the end. It's not going to work. Okay? You can utilize it for something else, but not quite the original intended purpose. You're missing three hoops? You might have some communion juice out of it. Like, you know, little tiny, it's not going to hold barely anything. It's just going to be a barrel. It's like that. You're missing four. Now you just have a pile of scrap metal and wood and a puddle of juice on the ground. The more you're missing, the worse it gets. There's seven hoops. And I just, I love putting this idea together of God prescribes seven things that we need to hold on to inside of us like a vessel. We can do okay missing one. Missing two, we're going to start being a little bit of trouble. Missing three? Oh man, we need help. Now, today. If we're only holding on to one of those, well, let's pray together right now. You know, you need to have these as a whole. And it's not a checklist, it's a lifelong thing. This chapter is focused on entropy over time. Not a done, I'm good to go. Seven things. The first one, it says the meat offerings. The meat offerings. In Hebrew, this is what was sacrificed for their sins. This was the goat, the cow, the doves, the meat. Something was killed for you to live. You were forgiven because of this item, the meat offering. They keep it within the vessel. So hear this out. After accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have kept him within your heart, built a relationship with him, have communion with him. See, one of the hoops is just your relationship with Jesus. The sacrifice of meat, Jesus. The temple workers would collect the meat after sacrifice and store it here. Likewise, God is likening that to our new covenant, saying, when you allow Jesus to be sacrificed for your sins, he is now within you. What do you do with it? And see, there's a pro and con to everything within that's held within this. So Tobias started taking out the things that were intended for good, removing it and putting his own supplies now in there. So the pro, you have Jesus in your heart and you build a relationship because he made the ultimate sacrifice and you have communion with God. So what's the con? What's the enemy trying to remove? What does that look like? That looks like when you start turning to other things to fulfill your needs of you feel guilty or sin or you feel bad or you feel whatever. And instead of turning to Jesus who will supply all your needs, you turn to other things to feel good about yourself temporarily, momentarily. That's what this looks like. It's not a checklist. It's a daily thing. Paul says daily. He doesn't say just do this once. Daily is Jesus still living out his sacrifice in my life, and I'm having communion with him daily. That's one of the hoops. It's so easy to allow things to take the place of Jesus in our hearts. And I'm not talking about it's a sudden cliff that we walk up and we're faced with the decision, whoa, do I stay here with Jesus or do I jump off? No, it's kind of one of those gradual slopes where you've gone so far and then all of a sudden you look around and you're like, what? I didn't realize I got here. I didn't realize I was here. How have I gone so far? Because it's a gradual slope. It's not a sheer cliff. First thing is Jesus in our hearts. That's the first one. I know it's easy to say, got it. I said yes to Jesus. I can't. It's daily. Daily. Number two, frankincense. Not Frankenstein. As I thought as a child, I was very confused when the wise men showed up to Jesus and I thought Frankenstein came with him. It's just my relationship with God at the time. I just couldn't understand as a child. Why is Frankenstein there? Number two, frankincense. This one blows my mind. Frankincense. If you look it up in the Hebrew, not the Greek, the Hebrew, the origin of frankincense. Frankincense always, everyone say always. Always accompanies a meat offering. When you came and sacrificed, there were frankincense being burned somewhere. It was a sweet aroma because the people needed something tangible to understand my sins are forgiven, so I need to feel that. I need to feel that Jesus is real and he's really forgiven me because his guilt is weighing on me. Can anyone relate to that? I feel like we still deal with the same thing that people were dealing with 3,000 years ago. And so at some point, God introduced this stuff to burn with offerings, this frankincense. And so people would come and they would have these, their cow, what I almost said like a person's name, but then, never mind. Just sidetracked myself. They would take their family cow, we'll just call her Betsy or something. Betsy, poor Betsy, and offer up for sacrifice, be killed. And they would smell this sweet aroma come out. And they would know that God had accepted that sin offering because of the smell. They needed something tangible to feel it. It's always mentioned as an aroma, as a smell. And the thing that blows my mind is the meat offering would take place and the frankincense would be released. The meat offering would be sacrificed and the frankincense would be released. What was Jesus' words to the disciples? I must go so the Holy Spirit can come upon mankind? Are you? I just blew Jay's mind right now. What? Just track the history of the Bible right now. What was Jesus in a manger? What did he receive from the Magi? Frankincense. Are you serious? The meat sacrifice had entered the picture, and God had the audacity to show up and say, I'm about to connect this frankincense, the aroma, to the Holy Spirit, but you got to wait a couple years. Can you imagine? That's what's happening right now in this picture. And then God's saying, listen, inside this vessel, not only do I have Jesus, but I need frankincense to be stored in the storeroom. It needs the Holy Spirit. You need to have the Holy Spirit. Your sins have been atoned, but you need the aroma to move forward. See, aroma will be released when the meat has been given up to God. It's the people's way of being physically attached to the sacrifice, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you see the Holy Spirit come through someone and you start seeing gifts of healing manifest, that is a physical, tangible presence that Jesus has atoned that person's sin to God, and now God is flowing through them. You can call it frankincense, you can call it the Holy Spirit, but that is God showing up. Mm-hmm. It's the illustration of the Holy Spirit. The second hoop, you got to have Jesus, and you got to have the Holy Spirit residing in you daily. It's not a, hey, let's go pray for the sick on Sunday. It's, man, wherever I'm at, if there's someone sick, I may as well ask because the Holy Spirit will work through me. It's up to them if they want to receive it. Yeah. Number three. Yeah, we're only going to get through the first third of Nehemiah 12 today, 13 today. Number three, the word vessel pops up in King James Version. So you have a vessel inside of a vessel. Right. Makes perfect sense. So you look up vessel in the Hebrew, and you get this really obscure shopping list of items. You look up vessel, and this specific word vessel, in Hebrew, if you go and you look at this Hebrew word in chapter 13, verse 5, you get a word with a list of items. One of the descriptions, fork, utensil, jar, arrow, sword. It's like, what? And it keeps going down and going. And I seriously had this moment with God. Okay, you put this here. What does this even mean about anything? You have required the people over hundreds of years to place this, a shopping list of items, within the container of God's temple. Why are the priests concerned with making sure, let's get this fork in here, let's get this arrow, let's get this thing? Why? And it finally dawned on me. One translation, the New Living Translation says, uses instead of the word vessel, they translate it as ornament in the house of God. Ornament. It is something within the church that is part of the church and represents its own identity. Do you know what this is? It's the identity that God has placed in your heart. It's who you are. If you're a teacher, if you're a singer, if you're really good at organizing, it's your identity. God has placed in you the vessel of the church, your identity. And he says, keep your identity next to the Holy Spirit. Keep it next to Jesus who sacrificed his life for you. Keep your identity. It's so precious. It's one of the seven hoops that keeps your entire longevity of Christian belief together. It is so important to know your identity in the body of Christ. And if you look at it, this wicked priest, this guy came in and he took the seven things that were inside this container and he took out the identity from God and put his own identity over it of what he prescribed as himself. It is so critical to understand who you are and whose you are and utilize it as an ornament of the church. Does that make sense? It is so important. It's your purpose and calling in life. It's the who that God placed at the inner core of your being. Number four, the fourth hoop of the barrel, if you will. The fourth thing to have you live a long, sustained life as a believer. King James lists it as the tithe of the corn. Tithe of the corn. It represents your heart towards giving from what you produce towards the kingdom. This one's kind of interesting. They're all very interesting. But this one stands for not just showing up and turning a tithe and that's it. It's your heart. It's your heart. God's saying in this vessel, it's the overflow, the 10%, the heart behind giving from what you produce. And then Tobias has switched it out for something else of his belongings. Do you know what the switch out, the con is, the scary thing of this is? It's switching out your heart of joyful giving to God with a heart of need and want of personal gain. What do you contain within yourself? Giving towards God or accumulating wants and needs? That's why we tithe in the church. It's one of the seven pillars of longevity as a believer. Number five is wine. They would stockpile wine inside the container within the temple of God. Not a child screaming, but of the drink. It's pastor humor. I'm sorry. It was awful.
I got it.
Okay, thanks. Thanks. The woman who just had a child. I found this article on wine, and I'm just going to briefly say it. In the ancient Near East, with its scarcity of water, wine was a necessity rather than a luxury. So it came to symbolize sustenance and life. Does that just change communion drastically? Understanding the symbol of that was always seen as sustenance and life. And when Jesus walks up and says, take a drink of this, and it's from my blood, he's saying, your sustenance and life comes from me dying on this cross. That's why we do this. Amen. Anyways, we'll be getting to that in a little bit. Sustenance and life. Due to its close relationship to the ongoing life of the community in association with grain and oil, wine is also representative of the covenant blessings God promised to Israel for obedience and which he would withhold for disobedience. It's a lot of lofty words. Grasp it. Wine also represents joy and celebration and festivity, expressing the abundance blessings of God. See, wine in this context, in this history, in these hundreds of years ago, it always represents the joy of life in obeying God, but it also represents the, through obedience, it's joy and life, but disobedience is destruction and cursing. Does that make sense? And I think it's kind of interesting how even that in our society today still is looked at as taboo. Because we understand somehow deeply, innately inside of us that back then it had to deal with joy and festivity and blessing and anointing and obeying God, but used the wrong way in disobedience was turned to destruction and all that came with it. So in this vessel is housed wine, which represents obeying God. If we obey God, there is joy and blessings that come with it. In disobeying God, he withholds that joy and blessing. It's not that he causes curses. He just withholds his blessings. I find it fascinating in this context that when we obey God and we live fully for him, there is not just the love he has for us, but there's favor on top of it. There's blessings on top of it. There's more goodness than we can ever have. Like with this is, let me just break this down. With children, you will love your children regardless, right? Whatever they do, they start biting you, you still love them, right? You love them. You might not like them at the moment, but you love them. Hey. I like that she looked at right at that moment. As a small child yells, hey, from the back. There is that moment where God always loves you. But living in obedience, there's just an overabundance of favor and joy and blessings. And it's not that he's causing cursing on your life. It's just that he lavishly pours it over. It just naturally happens. But when we're living in disobedience, we're more focused against just hitting barrier after barrier after barrier because he's trying to train us and guide us, but we're ignorant and dumb at that moment. And we'd rather fight every obstacle along the way instead of just listening to God because he sees the overall picture. See, wine, it represents the blessings and the joy of life through Christ. This is a side note on the wine part. This aspect, not the drink, but the illustrative aspect of this. And this is the warning also. See, when you have that in your core, your inner being, of obeying God, you obey God secretly in your heart, in everything you do, you have joy and blessing. But when you outwardly obey God, you remove that obedience from your heart, like that one priest, Elisha, you take it out and you live obediently on the outside where everyone sees externally how you live, you'll become the most bitter, frustrated person on the history of the earth. I've seen so many people who try to live their life right, but inside, they don't have that joy of living obedient. They just do it for the outward appearance around people. That's literally what Jesus was encountering with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots. Like, you are outwardly living this life, but inwardly you are bitter because you don't understand this. Don't follow the rules so people see you following rules. Live your life in joy because I have stuff for you. There is nothing worse than when someone doesn't get this and they want other people to jump through the hoops that they're trying to jump through themselves, and they get so mad. I have been confronted by people in my past just because they're like, this is happening, this is not happening, and they're so angry, and I'm like, you want me to jump through the same hoops you want to jump through? It's not working for you, and you want me to do it? We need to talk about what's inside of you, not what you're trying to do on the outside. What's on the inside? The sixth hoop is oil. Everyone say oil.
Oil.
Oil. Oil. There are tons of different words for oil in the Hebrew, but this word in particularly specifically means what first comes out of the olive when it is first crushed. So when it's first crushed and that olive is just, the skin and the flesh is just swelling up on the outside, and they first press it down and it bursts, and the skin layer, the flesh layer bursts open, and the first flow of oil comes out. They gather that up and they say, that's what we want in the container of God, the vessel. Not what's last, not what comes middle, not after it's been contaminated. We want the most pure oil that comes out when that flesh has been ripped apart. So what does that look like in our lives? It's saying to God, God, I want you to rip apart the flesh, the sin, the things in my life, because there's something good that will come out of it. The purity that comes out of that, saying, God, use my life, crush my flesh that wants to run my life. And God says, I want that. I want what comes out of me working in your life to be at the center of your life. The sin that is crushed under my feet, there is an oil of purity that will come out that will transform lives around you. That is what God is asking for. The skin of the olive represents the flesh, if you haven't caught it yet. See, Elisha had removed the oil that comes from crushing the flesh and brought in the olive, which represents fleshly desires that lead to sin. So you have a choice. You allow your fleshly desires to be crushed by God, and out of that will come something so great and so amazing. Or allow the fleshly desires to reign in your heart, and something will come out of that not so great and not so amazing. But then it doesn't stop there. This is one of the items where it doesn't just list that this item should be in there, but it gives the purpose of why it's in there. It's one of the few. The rest say, oh, you need to have a meat sacrifice, the end. You need to have this, the end. This one says, bring in this purity of oil for three reasons. You need it for these three things. A, for the Levite, which means joined to the kingdom. When you allow God to crush your fleshly desires, you gain a sense of community and purpose in the kingdom. You become connected and joined to. That is the definition of Levite, joined to. Do you ever feel like you don't belong somewhere? This might be the hoop to work on first. Allow God to crush your fleshly desires from your life so you feel an acceptance and a joining to the kingdom. B, these are all found in verse 5 if you want to look back up there. The second one for the oil is given to the singers. Singers, it. This, I fully believe, represents the ability to lead yourself and others into the presence of God and usher him into the fullness of the atmosphere. So when you allow God to work on sins and stuff in your heart and to crush it, the oil, the thing that's produced, is you have the ability to worship him. And it's contagious. That's the second thing that happens. We say, God, I need help. This is in my life. Crush this out of the existence. Break the flesh today. You have this desire to go into worship. Have you ever just been in a worship service and worship starts and you're like, oh, I don't want to worship today? That's an indicator that you need something crushed in your life. And C, porter. We don't really use this word anymore. But porter, I looked at the Hebrew. I'm giving a lot of Hebrew today. Porter, you know what it means? Translated just literally, janitor. That's what it is. That's the job title, porter. So this represents ongoing maintenance to keep something going for long term. When you allow God to crush things in your life, you set yourself up for longevity. The seventh hoop. Seventh hoop. This hoop is slightly awkward to preach as a pastor because it's literally offering to a priest, a pastor, a mentor, advisor.
A coffee?
Amen. I don't want to preach this point out of contriving you to doing. That's not my agenda at all. But it would be sorely missed if I didn't preach the whole word. The seventh hoop that God says to do is honor those that spiritually oversee you. And I want to say that my wife and I, we try to live this out. Our mentors, our pastors, our people that speak into our lives, we try to honor as much as we can, as often as we can. How many times? I don't know I'm crying right now, but it's just that there's something about honor. When you honor those who oversee you. One of my favorite things my wife does is people that oversee us will be sitting there at night watching a movie and she just gets this art inkling. And she's like, I need to honor this person. And she just starts creating, puts it together and ships it out to the person that we honor who's above us, who oversees us. Do you know the word offering here? It's not like all the rest of the offerings mentioned. This isn't a tithe. That's not what I'm getting at here. That's not at all this. This offering literally means shoulder heap. That's what it's translated as. It's weird, I know, okay? That's the actual word of this, shoulder heap. It's just saying when you're thinking of someone, whatever you have excess of, it's saying, I want to honor you. I have time. Let's go hang out. I have this. Let's do this. There's an honoring that happens, and it all comes from I'm giving so many words out, but I'm believing that you're going to take this in. The word honor, it just means wait upon. When you give honor to someone, you are allowing a weight to be transferred. And what do I mean by that? Is have you ever seen the justice lady who holds the thing up and it's like the thing's weighing like that? Where this comes from is when you have a moral decision or something that's weighing on one side, it's saying, I give honor to you to put some weight on the other side to help me figure this out. And why God says this needs to stay in the store temple and in your heart to allow the access of that weight to be placed. By saying, I got some time, let's just hang out. Let's do this. You know how many times my wife and I drive to go meet our mentors hours away with screaming children in the back? Because we want to keep that avenue of honor open. There's something that's transferred in those moments. David, not Siebler, David from the Bible, he understood this concept. Because God needs us to keep a channel open for those that he can speak through to us. And when we honor up, that channel is open. Yeah. When we close it and we say, oh, I'm going to wait on that person, we become bitter and almost like a reclusive. And we miss that opportunity to have the voice of God channeled through our mentors to us. We can miss it. We can absolutely miss it. And then we're just frustrated in life with things. We missed our opportunity. You know, David from the Bible, in my head, I was searching for his last name right now. I was like, what is his last name? Does anyone know? Son of Jesse. Okay, that's right. For some reason, I thought I knew his last name, and then I was like, I don't know if I knew. So sidetracked. Okay, David understood this concept so much. Do you know the most prized seat in the land was always a seat at the king's table? If you had a seat at the king's table, you were someone, right? I mean, every TV show that has to do with any seating order, seating was huge. Where you sat determined how important you were. Watch an episode of Downton Abbey. Where you sit is how important you are. If you are not sitting at the table, if you sit down at a table and you look around at all the other people and the table is a little bit shorter and there's all these children, you might be seen as a little bit lower than the rest of the group. David understood this concept and said, as long as I am king, one of my chairs will always be empty in case the man of God that speaks to me would show up. He always had a seat open for the prophet because he honored up. Because he used to say, I can only have a heart after God's own heart if I honor and allow the weight of God to come to me. God understood this so greatly that he said it's one of the seven keys you have to have in the temple of God. The ability to be heard, for my voice to transfer from those who oversee you to you. Keep that open. The pro is you keep it open and you're aided in life and you have that extra voice. The con, you don't have that there and you're waiting around on spiritual advisors to initiate contact. The warning is, again, bitterness and resentment can easily be taken over because you're like, well, they should know better. They need to call me. Well, okay, that might be true, but you, my pastor would always say this. He would always say, you know, a telephone works both ways, right? Like, oh, ouch. You have the ability to call someone as well as they have the ability to call you. Don't sit around waiting, entrenched in bitterness for God to move. Take the first step. I'm going to skip the verses. Thanks for getting the all entered, John. With the thumbs up from the back and an eye roll. It's okay. The first portion that we just went over, the one third of longevity in the life of the Christ is what you have inside of you. The second part, again, is verse 15 through 22. Take notes, and I think you can get this on your own. And I don't know how many sermons I preached on rest in the last 2 years, but it's been a lot. Yeah. It was a theme for one of the years. Rest. 2014, I believe. 15? I don't know. 15 through 22 is about rest. It's all about rest. Verse 23 through 31 is all about foreign objects in your life. The two other sections set up saying, look at this person, and they list out how they've degraded over time through that entropy idea and said, if they only had rest, they would be still thriving now. In the last section, it talks about foreign objects. It's an illustration. It starts talking about foreign people. That's not the point of it. It's the foreign objects in our lives saying, this thing should not be joined to your life. I should be joined to your life. It's all about idolatry is the last part. It's one of the most preached on topics in all of the church. Can I have the worship team come forward? The God, we worship you, we love you. We want to give you honor today. It's not good enough to just become a Christian and become saved. Lord, yes, we will enter heaven through salvation. But you have such a wonderful, amazing life planned out for us right now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to have a little heaven right now. Lord, you've already ministered to our hearts today through the reading of the word and through the understanding of the word. I'm fully believing that today all of us can look at one of these hoops to work on. Whether we have them all perfect and filled out, there might be a crack we need to work on today. Let us understand and grasp that so we can move forward and have such an amazing, powerfully anointed life. The best life that you have for us today. In your name, amen.